So as Rob's already said, it's Vision Sunday, which is the one time, hopefully it's not the one time actually, but it is one particular time during the year when we focus in on what we believe God's spoken to us about the vision for TBC and where he's taking us and what our priorities are. And this morning I'm wanting to come back to one of the short phrases in our vision statement. Our vision statement said, actually I'm not going to tell you, what does our vision statement say? Everybody together. Well, that's a little disappointing. Ordinary people making known an extraordinary God. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. Fantastic. We're going to be preaching on that for the next 17 weeks. But this morning I want you to focus in on that one phrase right at the end that says, be transformed. Why did we put that in there? Why did we think that God said that was a priority? Why do we think that that's an important enough concept that it's part of our vision statement that we believe God's given us probably for the next few years at least? For a long, long time, I've had a sort of a love-hate thing with trying to get fit. You can probably tell from looking at me that I'm not a natural-born athlete. That's not what God's given me. And I've been involved in a long-term relationship with chocolate, which I know holds me back, but I just can't let go. And yet, deep down, I want to be different. Deep down, I really would love to be fit. And that's been how I've been for many years. When I lived in Manchester, which is quite a long time ago, I actually got as far as joining a gym one time. They ran an advert, my local gym, which basically said, give us all your money and we'll make you sexy. And I was entirely taken in by that. And so I said, take my money, make it happen. And so I got invited to an introductory session at this gym. And I got shown around the various instruments of torture by an extremely sleek young lady who I have to say I felt was just a little bit patronizing in the way that she spoke to me. She showed me all of these things and then she finished by patting me on the arm and said, take it easy at first. And I had a testosterone moment. And guys, you'll know what I'm talking about. At that moment, something in me just clicked, and I thought, she obviously has no idea what I am capable of. And so I spent the rest of the evening working round every one of the machines in that gym and putting those machines through their paces. I turned each one up about 8 notches higher than she told me I should try. And I worked those machines, and it felt good. And I left feeling so delighted with myself, and so much fitter, and so much trimmer, and so much better for my evening of showing that young lady what I actually was capable of. The next morning, I couldn't move my arm to turn the alarm clock off. My legs felt like the bones had been surgically removed. I could barely stand. If I held a cup of coffee, it wobbled so much it spilt all over the floor. And 2 days later, I still couldn't walk upright. I went back to that gym one more time. I spent 3 minutes on a rowing machine, and then I went home to sit on the sofa and to eat chocolate. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is my burden. Because I believe in fitness. I quite like the idea of fitness, but I don't enjoy getting fit. I would love to be different, I just don't want to change. And there have been times when my Christian life has been very, very similar to that. I'd love to be different, I just don't want to change. And perhaps you've been there too in your Christian life. Because the wonderful thing and the slightly scary thing about following Jesus is that it is supposed to make us different. It's supposed to change us. Every single one of us has sins that Jesus wants to set us free from. Every single one of us has wounds that affect us that Jesus wants to heal. And that's why our vision statement has this line that says, be transformed. And that's not an optional extra for someone that's following Jesus. Being transformed is part of the deal. It's part of what it means. Let me read you a couple of verses. One you've already heard referred to this morning, and if you were here, or if you were at the away day yesterday, you will have heard. But before I read that, I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy 4, just a couple of verses out of there. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And then the verse from Romans 12 that we've already heard referred to and was part of the day yesterday. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Train yourself to be godly, Paul said to Timothy, or wrote to Timothy. Be transformed, Paul wrote to the Romans. And interestingly, that word to train, as in train yourself to be godly, that's the word in Greek, gymnase, which is where we get gymnasium from, but please don't let that put you off. It's the idea of training ourselves. And the word that Paul uses for being transformed, when he originally wrote it in Greek, is the same word that he uses in another verse in Galatians, where he says this, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And literally, it's until you are transformed to be like Jesus on the inside. Until you're transformed to be like Jesus on the inside. And as Christians, we often talk about God having plans for us, don't we? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, God has plans for every one of us. Here's one of the plans that he has for every single one of us. He wants us to change into increasing Christ-likeness, being like Jesus on the inside. That's what he's got planned for every one of us. So following Jesus, being a Christian, is a life of continual transformation. Continual change. I did, a few years ago now, I did a children's talk on transformation at the church that I was at back then, and I used popcorn as an illustration. And if you've ever cooked popcorn rather than buying it ready-made, you know that it comes as little kernel things, and you put them in a pan with a bit of butter, and you heat them. And I did this children's talk where I got all the children to sit around me, and I got my camping stove, and I put a whole load of popcorn into a billy can. Transformation. And I thought this was such a clever talk. It wasn't at all clever for two reasons. The first was that all the kids came and gathered round because they were fascinated by the stove and flames, and then the popcorn started to go off and they all screamed and ran because they thought it was going to explode. But actually, more importantly, it wasn't a clever illustration because my theology was wrong. Because us being transformed isn't like popcorn. Popcorn gets transformed just like that. It's immediate. It sits there as a little kernel, it's a little kernel, it's a little kernel, bang, and it's transformed. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you became a Christian and the next morning you woke up as holy as Mother Teresa? Wouldn't that be nice? But it doesn't work like that. Heaven is going to work like that. When you go to heaven, you're going to be transformed like popcorn, bang. But transformation in this life doesn't work that way. It's a process. There's gymnasing involved. There's training yourself towards godliness involved. There's being open to what God is wanting to do involved. Actually, Jesus had a much better popcorn analogy than I did. Jesus said this. It's not quite popcorn, but go with me. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He didn't say, unless a kernel of wheat falls into hot butter and goes pop. What he said was, unless it falls into the ground and dies. And the process of transformation is a continual one of dying to ourselves and allowing God to bring new life and new growth. It's a process. It's ongoing change. So the question for somebody that's following Jesus is never, have I been transformed? It's, am I today allowing God to transform me? Am I being transformed here and now? And you see that even in what the Apostle Paul, who was a fairly first-rate Christian, even the way he described himself, he said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. For the Apostle Paul, following Jesus was a process of pressing on because Jesus had taken hold of him, because he knew he hadn't yet obtained all those things that God had in store for him. Or as a much more recent author, Jeff Lucas, said, holiness is 1,000 choices. It's not a one-off thing. It's the choices and the steps we take each day. And so the Holy Spirit living inside you is working to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. But it's not a silent or automatic process that you don't notice happening. You don't wake up one morning holy all over and think, crumbs, where did that come from? How did that happen? God's transformation of us is a continual process. And it's a process that he asks us to cooperate with. The work of the Holy Spirit and our choice have to work together. Which is why we read in the passage I read a couple of minutes ago, be transformed, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, but also train yourselves to be godly. Those two things work together. And God's desire for us, even this week, even today, is that we be changed, we become more like Jesus. But we have to join in. We have to work with him, not against him. And so, if you're not aware at the moment of where or how God is transforming you, if you're not aware of what his current project in you is, then this might be a time to come back to him and say, hey, God, where are you changing me? What is it about me that you're wanting me to work with you on changing at the moment? Or if it feels like it's stopped, maybe now's an occasion to come back to God and say, what are you trying to do? And why is it that it's ground to a halt? Because the bottom line is this, becoming more like Jesus is voluntary. Becoming more like Jesus is voluntary. It's not something that God's going to impose on you. He's not going to enforce it on you. Being transformed is voluntary. You have to opt in. And we can make it stop. In fact, sometimes we don't even notice that we have made that process stop. And what I want to do for a few minutes is talk about three things that can happen, or three things that we can do that I think will make that process come to a stop. Three things that will stop or block God's transformation in our lives. The first one is this. The first one is settling for too little. Sometimes I think we forget just how big God's plans for us are and how much he's got in store for us and how just how much he wants to do in our lives. And sometimes I think we settle for a lot less. It's like we say, I prayed the prayer, I stopped smoking weed, I stopped swearing in house group, I stopped sleeping around, that's me done. And God has got so much more for us. We do tend to focus on those external things, don't we? Rather than the internal things. I saw a t-shirt a little while ago, which was a little bit disrespectful, but it kind of made me smile. It said, "Jesus is coming back. Everyone look busy." And I think sometimes when we settle for too little, it's like we say, "Jesus is watching. Everyone try to look holy. Everyone try to appear holy on the outside." But God wants us to be transformed on the inside, to be like Jesus. And that means that he's not going to stop with those external things. He wants to transform our pride. He wants to transform our lust. He wants to transform our anger and our greed and our ego and our insecurity and our unforgiveness and our fear and our unkindness. All those things that we can hide away from the person sitting next to us. But God sees all of it, because he sees the inside as well as the out. And he wants to transform us on the inside. And he doesn't want us to settle for anything less. He doesn't want us to set the bar low. He wants us to chase after all the things that he's wanting to do. And sometimes we can give away the fact that we're settling for too little in the way that we excuse ourselves and some of the things we say, because sometimes the biggest lie is a truth stretched just a little bit too far, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we can take a truth and we can overexpand it and make it into a lie. And so we say things like, "I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven." And of course that's true. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, none of us is perfect. Jesus is the only human being that's ever lived that's been perfect. It's absolutely true. And yes, we're forgiven. Thank God for his forgiveness. If it wasn't for his grace, I wouldn't be stood here and you wouldn't be sat there and we would all be absolutely stuffed. We are not perfect and we are forgiven. It's true. But if I say that to excuse my character flaws and hide from the need to be transformed, then it kind of stops being true. If I use it to say, "That's just the way I am, put up with it because I'm forgiven," then it kind of stops being true. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. What does that say? That says, if you do business with me, you may not get the truth, but it's okay because I'm forgiven. It says, no, actually, you can't trust me around your daughter, but it's okay because I'm forgiven. It says, when I lose my temper or if you annoy me in some way, I might say things that damage you for years to come. But I'm okay with that because I'm forgiven. Your secrets are safe with me and with the five other people that I've shared them with. But don't worry, because I'm forgiven. Jesus wants us transformed on the inside. And yes, of course we're forgiven, but that is not a free pass for sidestepping the transformation that he wants to bring. I'm not perfect, but thank you God, I'm changing. And that's where we should all be. So the first thing that can block our transformation is settling for too little, setting the bar too low in what God wants to do in our lives. The second one is this. The second one is very simply being disobedient to God. When I first became a Christian, which was, crumbs, over 30 years ago now because I'm really old, God seemed to have a whole list of things that he wanted to rearrange in my life. He got on my case about a whole load of things almost as soon as I became a Christian. I think it's a little bit like if you move into a new house. You know, if you move into a new house, you take a look around and you put together a list of all the jobs that you need to do. And there are some jobs that you say, that has got to happen straight away. Actually, if you're Astrid and you move into a new house, pretty much all the jobs are on the list of that's got to happen straight away. And there are some jobs that for most of us, we say, well, that's going to happen sometime, but it can probably wait. We're going to repaint the spare room sometime, but that'll wait. But that wallpaper has got to go. And when I first became a Christian, God seemed to have an awful long list of wallpaper in my life that had to go. And for quite a period in when I was a brand new Christian, it seemed to be that almost every day he was challenging me about something that needed to change. He was pointing out something in my life that he said, I want to transform you there. And sometimes it was uncomfortable, sometimes it was challenging, sometimes actually it was really exciting, because it is kind of nice when God's speaking to you, even if he's saying things you don't want to hear. And for a while there were attitudes that he told me, Paul, that's got to change. You've got to think differently. There were habits that he wanted me to break. There were an embarrassingly long list of people that he wanted me to go and say sorry to for things that I'm not going to go into. He always seemed to be on my case about something. And that went on for quite a number of months after I became a Christian. And it felt like no sooner had I worked through one thing than he would introduce something new to the mix. And I'd say, okay, work with me on this. And he'd start the next thing. Right up until God put his finger on something in my life, and I said, no. Not that, God. I'm not prepared to change that. Deal with something else. Challenge me on something different, but that, no. I'm not prepared, God, for you to deal with that in my life. And without me even realizing what had happened, it just went quiet. There was no thunderbolt. I didn't get struck down. God didn't zap me. It just went quiet. And where he'd been speaking to me, and where he'd been changing me, and where he'd been challenging me, it just stopped. Because if God puts his finger on something in your life and says, hey, you know what? That's an area that I want to transform you. And if you say no, he won't move on to something else. He won't say, okay, we'll come back to that in 5 years. Let's try this. He'll just wait. And God is eternal, and he is very, very good at waiting. And what I found was that my spiritual life just kind of fizzled for as long as I was saying, no, thank you, God. I will not let you deal with that thing. If you pray something powerful and dangerous, like, hey God, change me. Hey God, show me where you want to transform me. He will. He may not do it like that, but if you pray that kind of prayer, he will show you where he wants to transform you. If you say no, don't expect him to skip on. He'll wait and he'll be patient. But if you say yes, even if it's the most incredibly difficult thing, I think God's transforming power is a bit like power steering. With power steering in a car, if you've ever driven a big vehicle where you really physically couldn't turn the wheel, power steering kicks in as you start to turn the wheel. And you hardly notice that it's there. You only really notice it if you try and drive the same thing with the engine switched off, if you're being towed or running down a hill and you try to steer that same thing, and suddenly it feels almost impossible. Power steering, as soon as you start to move, the power steering kicks in, and it helps you to turn that wheel. And I think God's power in changing us is like that. As soon as we say, yes, I am prepared to be turned, I'm prepared to be changed, I'm prepared to be transformed, that's when God's power kicks in. But his power works with our choice. And if we say no, I'm going to go the other way, then he'll wait. He'll wait. So we can hold up, or we can even stop what God's doing by settling for too little, or by being disobedient to the things he tells us to do. The third thing I think that we can do that will stop God from transforming us, or the third thing that can happen inside us that will stop God transforming us, is if we fall into spiritual pride. And spiritual pride, it's a subtle temptation But it's actually a crippling temptation for those of us that have been Christians probably for a little bit longer. It's the temptation to somewhere deep down inside to believe that we've got this Christianity lark kind of sussed. We've got it sorted out. We've got a pretty good understanding of the Bible. We know most of the wise answers when we have discussions in house group. We're kind of on top of this Christian thing. And although we'd never say it out loud, and we might not even consciously think it, we kind of settle into the assumption that God's done his transforming in me. I'm a pretty good Christian now. Jesus was absolutely brutal with a church that had fallen into that way of thinking. In one of the letters that was sent in Revelation, he said to one of the churches this. He said, "You say I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." If we subconsciously slip into thinking, I've got this all together, God probably doesn't need to transform very much in me anymore. That's the way we risk him looking at us. And it's actually really hard to spot in yourself. But I think there's a few signs that can give it away, that can kind of give us a hint that we've fallen into that kind of spiritual pride. That the first is that we can see it in our defensiveness. A spiritually humble person is likely to receive it if somebody gently challenges or corrects them. If somebody says, "You know what? I think there's something that might need a bit of transformation here." I know it's always hard to hear for any of us, but a spiritually humble person will tend to be open to that. Whereas a spiritually proud person will become defensive and angry and offended at the very idea that somebody else might think they have something that isn't perfect. And so we can see spiritual pride, first of all, in our own defensiveness. We can also often see it in a critical attitude towards other people. A spiritually humble person tends to show a lot of grace towards others and towards the faults of others, because we all see other people's faults far quicker than we see our own faults, and a spiritually humble person will tend to show a lot of grace towards the faults of others. Whereas a spiritually proud person tends to respond to the faults of others with harshness and with a judgmental attitude and with a tendency to always find fault. Maybe listening to a sermon and thinking, "Ooh, that's a really good point. I do hope that person sitting 3 to my left heard that." Be honest, because we have all done that at some point. And spiritual pride can show itself in an unhealthy concern with appearances. The spiritually proud person tends to make a big focus on dealing with those sins that might be obvious to other people around them, and tends to make peace with the internal sins that other people won't notice. And the idea of admitting to the need to be transformed by God feels incredibly threatening, feels almost demeaning to somebody who's in a place of spiritual pride. Because if I think I'm already there, if I think there's no more transformation needed, and something points out that maybe God needs to change something in my heart, that becomes a really hard blow to me. Whereas if I know that there's lots of transformation needed, being told that or being pointed out to me that there's some transformation required, well, obviously, lots. For a spiritually proud person, it can be incredibly hard to admit that God might need to transform them in some way. Whereas for a spiritually humble person, it's actually quite freeing when they realize that. Gosh. Right, let's stop. So, I've been talking about a whole load of things that are to do with our expectations in our relationship with God. Do you expect God to be speaking to you? Do you expect God to be challenging you? Do you expect him to be changing you on an ongoing basis? That expectation, let me just say this to finish with, that expectation is why, and I know I've said this before, it's why we have the approach to prayer ministry that we have here. We believe that when we preach, God's going to speak. Not because we think there's something special about the preachers, but because we think there's something really special about God. And when we open up the Bible and when we talk about what it means, we expect God to be challenging us and to be transforming us. And that's why we often say things like, if God's spoken to you this morning, come to the front and we'll pray for you, or put a hand up and we'll pray for you. Because we think that what should be normal in church is that every Sunday God is speaking to people, and that out of that he's going to be wanting us to pray for each other. Not just for transformation, for all sorts of things, but one of the key things is where he's wanting to change us. And sometimes I think maybe what we should do in church is do it the other way around and say at the end of a Sunday, if God hasn't spoken to you this morning, then please come to the front because you're the ones that really need some prayer. And as I say, that's not supposed to be a comment on us as preachers or those of us that are at the front of church at all. It's a comment on the nature of God, because he is alive in you and at work in you and wanting to do something in you and in me every single week. This is normal. And it's why we're committed to doing things in this way in this church. Praying for one another and giving opportunities to say, yeah, you know what? There was something there that God's tapped me on the shoulder and said, I need to respond to this. 2 Corinthians says, we are being transformed into his image, Jesus' image. And that's present continuous. Not back then when we became a Christian, not sometime off in the future when we go to heaven. We are being transformed. That's what God is doing in me and in you today. And let's not allow settling for too little or saying no and being disobedient or spiritual pride, let's not allow those things to hold that process up and to stop what God's got for us. I've talked for too long. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm not going to ask you to do anything in a physical way this morning because I have overrun, but I am going to ask you just in 30 seconds silence to speak to God. If you recognize in the things that I've been talking about this morning, if you recognize a tendency towards that kind of spiritual pride that makes it really hard to say, I need to change, that's what God's doing in me. Or if you recognize that there has been something that God has said to you at some point, and at some point you've closed the door on what the Holy Spirit's doing and you said, no, go somewhere else, God, deal with something else. I'm not prepared to deal with that. Or if you've set the bar too low and been satisfied with too little of what God's wanting to do in your life, I just want to encourage you to take a few seconds to talk to him about it, and then I'm going to pray for all of us. Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you that you don't just call us to be becoming Christ-like, but you make it possible. And where we have put blocks or barriers in the way of what you want to do in us, we want to say, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you mold us? Would you change us? Would you take those barriers away? Would you take down those barriers of disobedience? Would you melt inside us that spiritual pride that makes it really hard to admit that there's anything left for you to do? Would you raise our sights to see how much you want to do in our lives? And Holy Spirit, would you fill each one of us and be at work again. Lord, we want to say yes to you. We want to be molded in the way that you want to mold us. We want to be transformed in the way you want to transform us. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you again. Living sacrifices that are willing to be changed, that are hungry even for being changed, because we want to be more like Jesus. Would you come and do that in his precious name? Amen.